Well, welcome to summer. It is definitely summer. It feels like summer out there, doesn't it? And we're starting today our summer series. We've done this for several years, where we'll take all of the weeks in the summer from Memorial Day to Labor Day. That's our traditional summer here in the north, and we will do one series, one thing, where we'll kind of package the whole summer up into one series and just kind of walk through that. And so it's 15 weeks of summertime here. One service, 10 a.m. and the Fridays. And again, I just encourage you, if you're thinking about possibly checking out the Friday services, this summer is a great time to do it. The series that we're going to do here this summer is we're going to walk through the Book of Acts. And the Book of Acts, if it's a it's the fifth book of the Bible, and it's right after of the New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are stories of Jesus. Different accounts of Jesus's life. And then the Book of Acts picks up the story right after that. So Jesus came and he had his mission, and he gathered his few people and he instructed them. And his main goal, though, was to pay the penalty for our sins. He came to be a sacrifice for sins. God himself came to die for you and I, and Jesus accomplished that. And on the cross he said, "It is finished," and he did his work. But there was still work to do. But then Jesus rose from the dead, and then God took him back up into heaven. But he told the people that were here, those that he had gathered to him, "All right, now I'm leaving, but now you're going to carry on. There's work for you to do." And at the end of Matthew, he says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations. I want you guys now to go and to tell the world what you've seen, that God himself came to pay the penalty for your sins." And the Book of Acts is the story now picking up from that point. Jesus has gone back into heaven, and he's leaving behind his people. And he's telling them, "Now you have a mission." And so that's what the Book of Acts is. And really what it is, it's the story of the birth and growth of the church. Because really that was the beginning of the church. We live in a time and in a place where church is very normal for us. You know, we've all grown up in a world where church is a thing, and where church is a very recognizable, understandable, kind of widespread thing. Well, there was a time when there was no church at all. And what we're seeing here in the Book of Acts is the story of how the church began. It's the birth of it, the very first church that is formed, it's raised up, and then how it functions, kind of how it grows. And so that's what we're going to spend our time looking at here in the Book of Acts, the story of the birth and the growth of the church. And the point of this, again, is not just to look at history. The Bible was written certainly to give us perspective, certainly to give us understanding, certainly to tell stories that we can learn from, but always to learn from so that I can live my life well now. God's desire is that he would interact with you and I now. And God's desire for us as a church is that the church would function well now. And so we can look at the Book of Acts and see how the church was born and how it grew. And then we can say, all right, what does that mean for us? Right here, right now, 2018, here in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, this little part of God's church. The church is wide and broad, and all throughout Eau Claire, there's different pockets of these local churches, and all throughout the world, there's that global church, God's people, but right here, it's part of it. And right here, this group of people is the church. And so what does that mean for us? So as we look through the Book of Acts this summer, that's what we're doing, okay? So it's kind of a, if you know, sometimes people say, I get up in the morning or in the afternoons or whatever, and I want to read the Bible, but I don't know where to read. Well, maybe this summer you want to read the Book of Acts. It's 28 chapters long. We can do it for 15 weeks. Lots of time. We're going to go through the Book of Acts this summer. So today we're going to jump right into it. Now, the one thing that's true about this is 15 weeks seems like a long time, and it is. But to try to cram 28 chapters of Acts into 15 weeks, we're going to have to pick and choose just a little bit. So that's what we're doing here today. And so we're starting, though, with the beginning. And it's important to note, here's the first thing I want to say as we jump into the Book of Acts, and it's this, that the church beginning, this history of the church, the church starting is a brand new thing. When we read in Acts here, it's a brand new thing because it's a new covenant. God is doing something different. In fact, here in Hebrews, I'm going to be reading different passages throughout the Bible because all of the books that follow after Acts were letters written to churches or they're kind of follow-ups to this thing where the church started. started, it began to spread. And so all of these different books, like Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, Hebrews, they were letters written to these young churches. And so it helps us to understand it. But here in Hebrews chapter 1, it says this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. What does that mean? Well, in the past, what he's talking about there is those Old Testament times. It said that God spoke to us through the prophets in many times, in many ways. But now he's speaking to us through the Son. What does that mean? Well, God is doing something different. And there's this distinction, this break here at the book of Acts, kind of the Gospels and the book of Acts. There's a break, not in what God is doing, but how he's doing it. God's plan has always been for people to know him, to relate to him, to find him, to be loved by him, to have a relationship with him, to spend eternity in heaven with him. That has always been God's plan. In the Old Testament times, the way he was going about that is he was working through the nation of Israel. His people were the Jews, and his organization, if you will, or his structure, his strategy was to work through the nation of Israel. And so it was through those people that God was speaking and how God was working throughout the world. And he was focused in on this nation and this race of people. Now there's something different. And it's the church. It's Christians. It's not the Jews anymore. God is working through Christians. His people now are those who are Christians, those who have accepted Christ, who understand that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, and they've accepted that. And the church is the organization that he's working through. It's not that he's abandoned the nation of Israel. God's clear about that. He still loves them. They're still part of his plan. But right now, God is making a switch. He's working through primarily the church as opposed to working through primarily the nation of Israel. That's the difference between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Agreement, and the New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Agreement. God's plan hasn't changed, but his strategy has changed. And we're seeing that. We're in this transition time right here. And he says here, one of the very first things that we see in the book of Acts is one of the big, big differences between the old way and the new way. The way that God did this in the old way and the way that God is going to do it now with the church and with you and I, there are several differences, but right away in the book of Acts, we see one of the really, really, really major differences. And what it is, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in action. And this thing called the Holy Spirit, it was present in the Old Testament. It's present now, but the way it acts and the way, see, I did something I'm not supposed to do there, and I'll tell you what in a minute. The way that the Holy Spirit acts and the way that the Holy Spirit interacts with us in the church is different than the way that the Holy Spirit acted and interacted in the Old Testament. And we see that right away, and that's what we're going to talk about today, the Holy Spirit in action, how it works here in the church. And it's important for us to recognize that it is different than the way it function before. And so what I'm going to do today here in the book of Acts, I'm going to start in chapter 2. So if you want to go home this afternoon and read chapter 1, that's a good idea. We're going to start today here in chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first four verses of chapter 2, okay? And we're looking today at the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit works here in the church as God begins this new thing, as God brings forth and begins to build up his church. How does the Spirit work in there? All right, so here we go. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, when it says they, it's the people that Jesus left behind. There weren't very many of them. There was the 11 guys and some other people. But they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So right away, we see what happens. God says the Holy Spirit comes down. There's this sound like a violent wind and this rushing wind, and everyone looks, and the Holy Spirit has filled all of them, and they see what looks like flames of tongues of fire, flames of fire on their heads, and they begin to speak in languages that they don't know. This is a big, big deal. Can you imagine what that was like. You know, sometimes it's fun for me to think, what would I have thought had I been in that room at that point, you know? And I'm sure these folks were, it was a magnificent thing of great magnitude that the Holy Spirit came and filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This church, everybody in the church, because this is all the church was at this point, these few people in a room, they were the only ones, everybody in the church was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's a very, very, very significant thing. And we're going to talk about that here today for the next couple of minutes. What does that mean? What are the implications of it? And we're going to start with this. It says here in Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit fell from heaven. The Holy Spirit fell from heaven. And so it comes from God. The Holy Spirit comes from God. Okay, but I think it's even more than that. And it's important for us to recognize a little bit what the Spirit is. Because the Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. It's not like a connection to God. The Holy Spirit is God. I want to read a verse to you here in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. I did this Friday night too. I got my Corinthians all mixed up. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it's talking about this. Paul, this guy, is writing to the church, a group of people like this, and he says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." The Lord, or Jehovah, God the Father, is the Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, it's important for us to recognize when we talk about the Holy Spirit and how it functions here in the church, is that this, that the Holy Spirit is God. God and the Spirit are one in the same. God has a personality. He has emotions. He has thoughts. He has intentions. He has power. He has character. God has all of these things. God the Son, Jesus Christ, had all of those things. He had emotions and thoughts and intentions and power and character. God the Holy Spirit has all of those things as well. Now, earlier I said that I'd made a mistake. I wonder if anyone caught what it was. It was subtle. I didn't, what's that? I said it. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. What is the Holy Spirit? It's a he. You don't say God is an it. You don't, I mean, I wouldn't refer to you as an it, you know. My daughters are not its. They're hers. They're girls. God is a personality. The Holy Spirit, and it's a subtle thing, but it helps me to understand. You know what? It's not like a cell phone where I connect to God. It's not like a car that I get in and drive to God. The Holy Spirit is God. All of him. All of God. Every part of God. Every part of God's emotions, his character, his thoughts, his intentions. It is God. It's God in a different form. And the whole idea of the Trinity, that's a function or a word, a concept that we talk about here at church, and it's confusing for us. But God exists together in three separate entities: God the Father, the Creator, God the Son, the Savior, God the Holy Spirit, the indweller. And that's the next thing about this. The Spirit is God, and so we see the Spirit coming down. And so it's God himself coming down. But what he's doing is he's coming down to indwell these people, and he is indwelling them. And that's a different thing. Here in John chapter 14, Jesus talks about how this is going to happen. When Jesus was here on earth, he's talking to these people and he's saying, "Hey, look, I'm here with you now." And they were beginning to understand, "Jesus, you are God. You are the Savior. You are the Messiah." It was beginning to make sense to them. Oh my goodness, we're in the presence of God himself when we're standing here with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, "Look, I'm going to die for your sins and I'm going to leave, but then something else is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come. But he's going to come in a different way than I, Jesus, came in." Here in John 14, verse 17, this is Jesus speaking. I'm going to start with verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Interesting. Jesus was making a distinction here. He's saying, "You guys know that I'm God. I am God, and I'm here, and I'm next to you." And we can see each other and we can touch each other, but I'm next to you. Ryan, come here. Ryan. He hates it when I do this. I want you to stand on one foot and cluck like a chicken. No, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. So Ryan is here next to me, and we can talk to each other, and we can interact, and we can shake hands, and Ryan and I are good friends, and we do things together, and he helps me out, and I help him, and I have his trailer at my house right now, and we can do things together as men who are next to each other, and it's a very, very good thing. Ryan is a very good friend, and I'm close to him, and we're next to each other, but Ryan stays next to me. This is as close as Ryan can get. This is as close as Ryan can get. All right, Ryan, thanks. That's what Jesus was. He says, I've come, God, Emmanuel, God with us has come, and I'm next to you. But he says, there's something different. God is coming again in another form where he will be where? In you. He will be in you. Suddenly now, God is not next to me, or not next to you, he is in you. And perhaps it's similar to getting married, where getting married changes a relationship in a foundational, fundamental way, where God says the two become one. And my connection, my intimacy with my wife is greater by far than any other relationship I had, because there is a covenant between us and we have become one. And God says it's kind of like that, and he even compares it to that. That God now is coming, God the Father is coming, not to be next to us, but to be in us, to indwell us. This is an amazing thing. The Spirit is coming to live inside of us. And here's perhaps the most amazing thing of all in this new way that the Spirit functions, and it's this, that the Spirit now comes to all. He comes to everybody. He indwells. God lives inside all of his people, not just some of them. Here in Acts chapter 2, as the chapter goes on, Peter, who is kind of the leader of this early church, one of the main leaders, begins to speak to the people who are around, because the people who are around heard this wind coming, and we saw that God comes, the Spirit has come inside of his people, and there's this violent rushing wind, and people come to see what it is, and they see these guys, and they're speaking in languages that they didn't know, and people are understanding in their own languages, and they're saying, what in the world is going on? And Peter begins to speak to them, and he says here in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, he tells them what's going on. He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So way back in the Old Testament, God said, this is going to happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. This is significant because this is different than the way things used to be. The Spirit is not new. The Spirit interacting with God's people is not new. But under the old covenant with the nation of Israel, the way that the Spirit functioned was this. It would come and it would go. And it would come on this person and not that person. It was selective. It would come and go. This person has the Spirit, now they don't. This person has the Spirit, that person doesn't. It was something that was kind of come and go. This one had it, that one didn't have it. We see that here. I don't have this verse on the PowerPoint, but in 1 Samuel here, verse 12, it says, Saul, this is talking about Saul and David, the first two kings of Israel. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. And so we see that God, the Spirit had been on Saul, and then it left him, and now it went on David. And so the way that the Holy Spirit functioned under the old covenant was it came on some, and maybe it left, but it came on this one and not that one. This is radically different because now the Spirit has come and God himself is living in everyone who is his people, all of his people. Everyone in the church was filled with the Holy Spirit. God came and lived inside all of them. This is a brand new thing. It's a brand new thing. The Spirit is functioning differently in the church than he did before. God is doing a new thing. He's saying, I'm going to come and live with all of my people, close to them. And right away, we see that happening here in the church. The Spirit, God himself, has come in a new way, in a close way, in an intimate way, in a permanent way that hasn't happened before, in an all-inclusive way that hasn't happened before. And when God did it, we see that it had a huge impact on the people within the church. They began to speak in languages they didn't know. I tell my kids that I know all the languages, and then I just get an accent and tell them that's the... When they were little, that fooled them. It doesn't fool them anymore. But these guys began to speak in languages that they'd never heard before. And the people around them were hearing them in languages. Something happened when the Spirit fell, when God came inside them. There were radical changes, differences in them. They were impacted. When the Spirit comes, people are impacted, and we see it happening there. Now, what does that mean for us, for you and I? Does the Spirit impact us in the same way? I say it does. And as we look through the rest of the Bible, we begin to see where as the church grows, we see what the Spirit does, what God living inside of me does, what God living inside of you does, and how it changes us, how it impacts us. And I want to spend just a few minutes looking at what God tells us is going to happen and is happening to us as the Spirit comes inside of us. Here's the first thing. God says, he tells us that the Spirit, that God living inside of us is a deposit or a guarantee of something. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, God's talking about the Spirit. He says this, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What purpose? If you read through there in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, the guy that's writing it, is saying, hey, you know what? As a Christian, our sins have been paid for. And so I have the right now to live forever with God in heaven, and I long to do it. He's saying, while I'm here in this earth, I'm groaning, and I wish I could go home to heaven. That's what this is talking about. That's what 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about. But he says something here. He says an interesting thing. We long to go home and to see God face to face and to be with him forever in heaven. And while we're here, we don't see that, and we wish it was coming, but God has sent his Spirit. In other words, God is living inside of you as a deposit, guaranteeing that he's going to come and bring you home. That's what the Spirit is. The Spirit is a deposit, a guarantee that God will come and bring you home. Now, a deposit or a guarantee, those are business terms. Those are financial terms. You put a deposit down on something because you are going to buy it. But you can't take it home right now. So I'm going to put money down to hold it, and I will come and get it later. In many ways, that's what happened. Christ said when he came to redeem us. And that's a financial term as well. He came to buy us. He said that he paid the price to set us free. Your sins, my sins. God created us to be with him forever in heaven. We sinned. We turned our backs on God. We rebelled against him. We disobeyed. We dishonored God. All have sinned. The wages of sin, the consequence for my rebellion is death. My treason against my king is punishable by death, and so is yours. But God loved me and you so much that he said, you deserve death, and I won't just pretend it didn't happen, but I will come in the form of the Son. God himself will come and pay my death penalty. He will buy me back. The blood that is required for my treason, he will shed so that I don't have to. I've been bought with a price, God says. If you have accepted Christ, you have been bought. He has paid the price to set you free. He has redeemed you. He has purchased you by his blood, it says in the Bible. And so if you accept that, what does that mean? That I am God's again, and someday I will see him forever in heaven, but not right now. So God says, you know what? I'm going to mark you. I'm going to show my deposit. I'm going to guarantee that I'm going to come. I've bought you. You're mine. Someday I'm going to come and bring you home. It's like this. I bought a cherry tree for my wife on Mother's Day. She wanted a cherry tree. So we went down to the nursery, looked at all the cherry trees, decided which one we wanted. We want that cherry tree. I went and I paid for the cherry tree, whatever it cost. Well, I didn't have my truck. I had my little car. We couldn't put the cherry tree in the truck. So the nice gal there came over, and she put a big old red tag on it that said, sold. She wrote my name on it. What's your name? Rob Gerber. Rob Gerber. And then they took my cherry tree with the tag on it, with my name on it, put it over here so that nobody else could buy it. Because I had already paid for it, and it was mine. And now there's something. They're holding it. I'm going to come and get it and bring it home. I'm just not going to do it right now. That's kind of what this is like. But this is even better. This is even better. God says, I've paid for you. Someday I'm going to come and bring you home. Not right now, but someday. But I'm going to come and live inside of you as a deposit, but it's more than just a tag. Then I just put a tag on the cherry tree. God did better. He said, I'm going to come and the deposit is going to be me. I'm going to sit here. It's as if I said to that gal at the nursery, here, I'm going to buy this cherry tree. Now I'm just going to sit here until somebody comes and brings it home. I'm going to be with my cherry tree until the day I can bring it home. That's what God did. God the Spirit, He loves you so much, He couldn't wait to be with you, I think. And the guarantee is God lives inside you. I'm going to take you home someday. Until then, I'm going to stay here with you. Oh my goodness, that is incredible. That my Maker, my King, my Master, my Friend, my Savior, who paid the price to set me free, loves me so much and wants me to be so secure in this, and He said, I'm just going to stay here with you until the day we get to go home together. That's what the Spirit is. God's Spirit lives inside of you. It's a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. There are other things that the Spirit is. As we live here on this earth, God living inside of us, He's a counselor and a teacher, He says. God is our counselor. The Holy Spirit is our counselor and teacher. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, this is what it says. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. You see, God wants to speak to us. You and I, he compares us to children. He says, when we accept Christ, it's like we're born again into His family, but we're little ones, and we need to be instructed. We need help. You know, we live in a hard world, and we live in a world that can be confusing and difficult, and God says, I know you, and I know the world you live in, and you need help from me. You need instruction and counsel from me, so I'm going to live inside of you so that I can speak to you. And God the Spirit speaks to you and I from inside of us. He speaks to our spirits. And this is a confusing thing, and some of it is that there's a learning curve. It's kind of like if you go to another country. This is an incomplete, I almost hesitate to say this, but it's a little bit like this. If you go to another country, and you kind of have to learn the language a little bit, and for a while it's a little bit difficult to understand. When we first get saved, when we first accept Christ, it's a little bit like, okay, God is speaking to me, but I'm not quite sure I can understand it. The longer we live in the Spirit, close to God, the more we talk to Him, the more we understand, the better we get at learning how to listen to and interact with the Spirit of God inside of us. And He speaks to us. He counsels us. He teaches us. I need that. As a man in the world, I need God to speak to me because I need His instruction. I need His help. I need His understanding. God lives right in me. Jesus says in John 14, we looked at that earlier, that when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, remind you of everything I've said to you. There have been so many times, and you have stories like this as well, where you have just needed insight and it's been given to you by God. So many times when I'm talking to someone, I'll say, Lord, I don't know what to say. How can I really bless this person? And God will just bring something to mind, either a verse or something I can say it, and God uses it and speaks to that person. It's not me, it's the Spirit. It's God Himself speaking through us. That happens to us. The Spirit in us is our counselor and our teacher. Here's another thing that the Spirit is. Here in the church, as God now is not coming and going, His Spirit isn't, you know, on one and not another. It's in all of us. Here's another thing that it does, another thing that it means, another way that it impacts us. It's this. It's a catalyst for growth and change in my life. I can change and be a different man because God lives inside of me. Here in Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We still struggle in this world, don't we? I'm not what I could be. I'm not what God created me to be. Not yet. I will be, I believe, someday in heaven. I'm not now, but I'm growing. I'm becoming more and more like that. And it's an honor and a glory to God when we as His children become more like Him. It's a blessing to the people around us as we as His children become more like Him. And the Spirit helps us to do that. We can be different men and women than we could have been without the Spirit. It's kind of like this. My wife likes sunflowers, and so she bought sunflower seeds. And there are four or five packets of sunflower seeds sitting on our counter right now, and they're all in little cellophane packages to keep them from getting wet or lost or dirty or anything like that. So we've got these sunflower seeds, and inside those seeds is everything that's necessary to make a sunflower. Some of them are going to grow 2 feet tall and be one color. Some of them, they say they're going to be 10 feet tall and these mammoth sunflowers. And it's all inside that tiny little seed. But they will never become that unless something happens. Those seeds will just stay that potential until something happens. We put them outside, we put them in the soil, and water hits them. And they get there inside that soil, and the water is what's necessary. They have to have that water because it moistens them and they begin to expand and something happens and the water takes that little seed and all of the potential inside that seed begins to grow. You are filled with potential to be like your Father. You cannot become that way without the Spirit. Without God, the Spirit is the water on your soul that helps you to become the man or woman that God intends you to be. And it's there. It's in you. You're just being watered. There's a fountain inside of you. This little tap, this little hose with a sprinkler attached to it that can just water your soul and make you more and more and more the man and woman God wants you to be. The Spirit impacts us. It's our deposit. It's a guarantee. It's a counselor. It's a teacher. It's a catalyst for change and growth. Finally, it's a strength. God, I keep saying it. I keep saying it. Don't let me do that. If I say it, holler at me. He, the Holy Spirit, He is strength for growth. Here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, is strength. It's power for us. To do what? To do the things that God asks us to do. Because as God's children here on earth, He doesn't just say, "Okay, now hang around and wait." He says, "No, I have a job for you here on earth." What is the job? Well, He finishes it here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "The Holy Spirit will come on you with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What does that mean? Jesus told these guys, His church, "Look, church, you have understood that God Himself came to pay the penalty for your sins. You have accepted that, and now God is living inside of you as a deposit. You will spend eternity in heaven. Your life is different, and I want that," says God, "for everybody. So I want you to go and tell them." And God gives us here, when the Spirit comes, God gives us, and the Spirit gives us our mission. "This is what I want you to do. This is the work I have for you for the rest of your life here on earth, individual in the church and the church in general. Our purpose, our mission is to go and be witnesses, to help other people understand God loves you too. God lives inside of me. As strange as that sounds, it's true. God wants that for you, and it is available for you if you will acknowledge, understand, God is your maker. You have sinned against Him, but He loves you so much, He'll pay the penalty for you if you will accept it. Be my witnesses," Jesus says. The church has a mission, and that's the last thing I want to say. The Spirit is this. The Spirit is available to all. This thing that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit, God Himself living inside of us, is available not just to a few, like it was in the Old Testament. It's to everybody who will accept Him. That's what Peter says here in Acts chapter 2, the last couple of verses, verses 38 and 39. At the end of this speech that Peter gives, I'll start reading in verse 37. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call.'" This is available to everybody. God does not want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. What truth? That Christ paid the penalty for their sins, and if they will accept it, God will buy them back as well. He will redeem them. He will come and live inside of them until the day He comes and takes them home. He will give them purpose and power and mission and strength and comfort here on this earth that you can't have otherwise, and someday He'll come and take us home. God's hunger is that would be true of every single person in the world, and He tells us, church, you be my witnesses to that. You go tell other people. The book of Acts, there are many functions to the church. There's many things that the church does. We're going to touch on lots of them as we go through this series, all the kinds of things that God wants to see happen in the church. But in Acts, primarily, the function that is focused on here is this one. It's the mission. Be witnesses. It is not the only purpose of the church, but it is a big one. And the book of Acts, as we walk through this summer, everything else we touch is kind of colored by this. Go and be my disciples. Go and make disciples. Go and be my witnesses. Go into the roads and country lanes and make people come into my house so that they'll get saved. God says, I want more and more men and women to believe in the Lord and be added to our number. What number? Well, the church, God's family, God's flock. We have a mission as a church. It's not just to wait till Christ comes and brings us home. I'm looking forward to that. But Paul said an interesting thing. Paul, the guy, we're going to see a lot of Paul in the book of Acts. And then we're going to see, as you read through the rest of the New Testament, he's one of the central figures. Paul said an interesting thing. He said, I just can't wait to go home and be with God. I can't wait for that. I long for that. But he also says this, as long as I'm here in this body, it's going to mean fruitful labor for me. I'm working. I'm working. I have a mission. What is that mission? Well, I want to love the people around me. I want to let God use me to win and build the souls around me. Church, that's our job. That's our mission. It's not the only function of the church, but it's a big one. And as we walk through the book of Acts this summer, we're going to see it a lot. So I'm going to end with this verse. The church now, all of a sudden, is functioning differently. And the Spirit is in each one of us. And so you and I need to be filled with the Spirit. Instead, it says, be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5 there, it talks about, look, there's all kinds of things you can give yourself to. There's all kinds of passions and desires and hungers you can give yourself to in this world. There's all kinds of things that can control you in this world here in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says, you don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Instead, what? Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, understand that if you have accepted Christ, God himself is inside of you because he loves you. And there is that power, and there is that comfort, and there is that purpose, and there is that instruction and direction. Learn how to just let that wash over you. Turn on that water faucet inside your soul and let it fill you and refresh you and wash you every single day. Be filled with God's Spirit. Let it control you. That's what God tells the church. That's what God tells us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you... It's amazing and remarkable that you loved us so much that you came to be with us. You purchased us. You bought us because you loved us. You're preparing a home for us, you say, Jesus. You're leaving to go make a home for us. And yet, even in the interim, while we wait for that, you live close to us and in us and with us. Amazing. Help us, Father, to be men and women who really live by, walk by, are filled with the Spirit, recognizing that you are in us and with us and close to us right now. We want to grow in our relationship with you and in our intimate relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.